Well, thank you guys for showing up. I wanted to dedicate this morning to allowing Charlie the opportunity to answer some questions that were thrown at him like a fastball. I also wanted
to... I had a couple hours to prepare, so I'm not...
Which is quite gracious.
Right? Yeah.
Sure.
Okay. So I wanted him to answer some questions, and some are doctrinal, some are pertain to his philosophy of ministry, and some are personal. And so this is your opportunity to see Charlie's heart, and the man that God has crafted him into. So, number one. Charlie, please share your testimony. How did God save you and bring you to where you are today?
I don't know that we have enough time even for that. I feel weird, like I have my back turned to you guys. So I was blessed to be able to grow up in a believing household, grew up going to church, and like many people in that situation, I can't point to a specific day that, yep, that's when I was saved. But early teens, I was baptized, professed Jesus as my Savior, and then went off to college and completed college, started my career down in Albuquerque, and was not living life as consistently as I professed to believe as an early teen. And through a pretty difficult time in my life, going to graduate school, working, and also working through a failed marriage, it forced me, and this was probably 10, 11 years ago, forced me to take a look at what it is I believe, and I dove into Scripture. Before that time, I'd never even read the Bible from cover to cover and was like, well, if this is what I'm claiming I believe, it's probably something I should read and know about. It was at that time I was attending a more charismatic bent church, and reading through Scripture, I was faced with a number of questions and started going to the elders of that church and asking questions, and they wouldn't answer them. I didn't really even have an appreciation for what Calvinism was at the time, but they said, I hate Calvinism. I said, that's great. I don't really know what you're talking about. But that started me on a journey to dive into every book that I could, to continue to read through Scripture, and I found an incredible church home down there in Albuquerque that illustrated to me both the elders that were there was six of them, and they poured into my life, and I started attending there before I met my bride, but that was transformative for me. I think for the first time I saw what a Christian church should look like, what a family should look like, and supporting each other in desiring to exalt God through his word. And was blessed to get married to Amanda. We have four beautiful kids, and as a result of those experiences, I am here with you today.
Okay. So then basic questions number two, we're going to ask, why do you want to be an elder? And how can you tell, how did you conclude God's calling you to this office?
Those are good questions. My desire to be an elder obviously didn't necessarily start out that way. Going through the process of learning more about Scripture and becoming more involved in the church I was in Albuquerque, and serving with the believers there, the elders started approaching me and asking me questions and saying, hey, these gifts are becoming obvious to us with regards to your leadership and your teaching ability and your qualities in that regard. We've observed you through small group, and I think through that, the idea was planted, and it ended up growing into something that I really desired to have, but felt I had a long ways to go with regards to learning and crossing that bridge, so to speak. So they started working through the discipleship aspects of it down in Albuquerque, and came to a point as children started coming that we moved up here to be closer to family. And I said, well, if it is your will, Lord, I'll get involved in the next church. And if that ends up being brought about the same way, I'll pursue it. And I think in being able to be involved here and loving this church family, loving you guys, and being able to be more involved in your life, it's something that I want to be a part of with regards to the discipleship and the teaching, but also going down last spring to the Shepherd's Conference with Aaron. He and I had a chance to really start talking more about it, and I kind of expressed my desire to Aaron to be an elder and laid out those reasons why, and he said, all right, well, let's start a plan to work towards making that happen. So
there's a lot of opinions out there as to what a pastor really is and what he does. What do you think the Bible says a pastor is? And describe your desire to do the work of a pastor.
So the work of a pastor or an elder or an overseer or a bishop is someone who is called to lead and to protect and to care for the local church. And all of that is under the headship of Christ. The pastors are to be the leaders of the church. They are to teach and preach the word and protect the church from false teachers, exhort and admonish the saints in sound doctrine, and pray for the church and be able to visit the sick, support each other, and be able to judge and work through the doctrinal issues that may come about. So to answer the rest of it, my desire to do that kind of work, again, it's something that I feel I've been called to over the past few years, being able to use the gifts that God's given me with regards to the leadership and being able to protect. And I love and have a passion for discipleship, watching God's people grow into maturity in being able to serve him. And that is something that I'm excited about, that I have a passion for, and that I've thoroughly enjoyed over the last number of years, meeting one-on-one and doing small groups in our own house, and obviously the ministry here.
So kind of the standard, what are your strengths question, as well as how have you seen God use them to minister to other people?
Sure. I think starting off with leadership, leadership isn't something that I ever desired to want to go out and do, right, as a part of sports teams, you know, outside of church, and even something as goofy as being on a jury, right? I've been team captain on all of the teams I've been a part of. I got chosen to be head juror. It's just, it's all of those things that come about. And I think through those opportunities that I've had in my life, being able to share the gospel and being able to be in a unique position where I've had the opportunity to lead people, not only, you know, in the extracurricular aspects of church and a sporting event, right, but also been able to share the gospel with others, had unique opportunities for discipleship that I probably wouldn't have otherwise. I think in addition to that, I guess protection would be another one. I think that's something that I take especially very seriously in my home now, down to what my children are exposed to, what my wife and I expose ourselves to, and to the point where we thankfully have the opportunity to talk regularly and communicate with each other, saying, well, is the TV an issue, right? How are we going to be able to get more time with each other and making sure that we're fostering the kind of relationship and family that we want? Well, TV came down much to it. It's actually been pretty difficult this NFL season, but other than that,
you grow through what you go through. Okay.
Yeah, something along those lines. That's cliche.
You mentioned a few minutes ago that one of the duties of a pastor is to teach and defend doctrine. What do you think? How do you define the primary doctrines? What makes them so important? And what do you believe the primary doctrines of the Christian faith are?
So to me, the primary doctrines are those that Scripture reveals clearly. It's not a secret, right, to be essential for Christian living. And I guess another way of stating it is if you don't believe these primary things, you cannot be called a Christian. And I would say that those primary doctrines, in large part, are focused around Christ, right? Who is God, the Trinity, being able to understand that we serve one God, but it's one God in three. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Being able to understand salvation, and it is salvation by grace through faith. Alone, the gospel and all that it contains in it, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and ultimately his second coming, right? The hope that we have in looking forward to that day, praise God. And finally, the sufficiency and inerrancy of Scripture.
So let's continue on that last one. These doctrines are all from the Bible, and so how do you know? When you say the Bible is God's word, how do you know that? How is it different from any other book or any other religion's book or text?
This is a fun one, and the answer is because it is. Nobody likes the circular argument, the fact that the Bible professes itself to be true. And we, as Christians, know it to be true because it is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. That being said, we don't have faith in the sufficiency and authority of Scripture blindly, right? It is one of the most authenticated and well-documented books ever. You have a number of copies of the different books and fragments dated all throughout history. There's nothing else that claims to have, they may claim to have that, they just don't have the proof to back it. And the fact that you have all the things contained in Scripture, while it's not intended to be a history or geography kind of aspect, anything Scripture has said in it, when archaeologists go dig somewhere, they find exactly what Scripture said would be there. It's one of those things that as you grow in it, obviously it is by the Holy Spirit that we ultimately know these things revealed to us by God, but it is clearly seen even from an unrepentant person's perspective, they cannot deny that Jesus existed. They cannot deny that the history is as Scripture said it is, or as it was. And you look at religions such as Mormonism, right, that sit there and say, well, we believe the Bible to be Scripture, but we also believe that these other three things are Scripture as well. But the golden tablets from which the Book of Mormon originated from, we know where it is. It's in the Hill of Cumorah, but we're not going to dig it up. We're just going to take Joseph Smith's word for it. Is difficult, at the least, to try to substantiate that, whereas we don't have to try to do backflips to make those kind of connections.
Define repentance and faith. Are they really necessary to be a Christian? And you mentioned earlier that you have a heart for discipling people and seeing them grow to maturity. How are you looking for those things in the life of people around you?
So repentance is a turning away, right? It is, in the biblical case, it is turning away from sin, turning away from your old life, and literally turning and figuratively turning to Christ, putting on Christ's virtues. And that works in conjunction with faith, in that faith is a firm persuasion, right? It's some of what we talked about just in knowing that the Scripture is true. It is, as Hebrews 1:1 or 11:1 points out, it is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, right? It is not a blind faith that we put in Christ. And because of our understanding of our sin and the conviction of that by the Holy Spirit, we now have been given a new life that desires to kill and mortify our old self and repent and turn from that, living a new life of righteousness in Christ. And I think that is what we have as Christians. When we claim to be a Christian, those are the marks that we look for, right? We look for the fruits that come from turning, that the repenting of your old life and pursuing a life of righteousness by putting on the virtues of Christ. And that's probably one of the more exciting aspects that we get to do as community, right? We get to encourage each other and admonish each other to be able to work towards being more Christ-like. That is exciting, and that is fun, and that's something that I think is fantastic, that it is a team sport in that regard, right? That we get to work through the sanctification process together, all under the headship of Christ.
A bonus question, since we're going through these rather smoothly. A very reformed individual sitting in the congregation desperately wants to know which comes first, faith or repentance?
I don't think that was his question. Instead of repentance, I think it was regeneration. But aside from that, this is obviously a hotly debated topic in today's circles. But what we believe here at this church is regeneration precedes faith. Salvation is a work solely of God, and it is God alone who brings about that regeneration in our lives and grants us saving faith, right? It is one of those things that we still, from our perspective, we don't see all the background of it. Looking back, we may see the evidences of God working. So from our perspective, we accept Christ and we pursue to walk in the good works that he's prepared for us beforehand. But it is God who is sovereign over all things to include the salvation of man.
Not directly to get you guys involved, but if you want to flip over to Hebrews on your device or whatever, we're in Hebrews 13. We're going to ask about a specific section of Scripture so you guys can see the context. How does Hebrews 13, verse 17, impact you?
You want to read it or you want to make that?
I left my device right there. Here we go. 13, verse 17. So obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you.
And the question being, how does it impact me? Well, it is daunting and it is humbling in one sense. In the other sense, it's incredibly thrilling to think that I have the opportunity to watch over souls. The responsibility of that, while being incredibly weighty, is a humbling privilege, the thought of it. But rightfully so, there is a sobriety that comes with it, and a seriousness, knowing that I will stand before God and have to give an account for how I handled what he entrusted to me. That, before pursuing eldership, was a daunting thing even in my own household, right? The charge that I have over my family and my children is something that I take very seriously, given the seriousness of it.
What is the purpose of the church, and why does the church gather weekly, and how would you define or measure the success of a church?
We got a threefold. So the church, summarized, is the bride of Christ, right? It is a place where the saints gather for the purpose of worshiping and exalting God, the one who is worthy of all praise and worship. Now, there is a number of different aspects about that, right? There's the way in which we worship God and the way in which we serve each other and respond to one another, that each one of us acts as a part of the body, that there isn't one person doing the heavy lifting in and of themselves, right? Not everybody can be an arm, and the arm can't do everything for the body. But knowing that who it is we serve as our head is something that we're all here to do. We're all here to worship him and bear witness to that. And the reason that the church gathers weekly, well, for starters, God established what we know as the week in creation. We kind of look back to Judaism in the Old Testament times, where God's commandment was, you keep the Sabbath day holy. The Sabbath, however, was on a Saturday. And as Christians on the other side of the cross, we celebrate and worship and come together on Sundays because So we see in Acts that is when the Lord was raised, and why we call it the Lord's Day. And what would I define as a successful church? Ultimately, one led by the headship of Christ, one that is in unity with one another, growing in maturity and have a hunger to be conformed to the image of God, and considering each other's needs ahead of our own in love.
Short one, fortunately, based on time. What's the relationship between a senior pastor, a lay elder? How do those things work?
It should be characterized by what a successful church is, right? It should be one of unity. It should be one of love in holding each other accountable. The responsibilities, however, when you look at a senior pastor versus a lay pastor, are no different. I would be just as accountable as Aaron is. However, when you get into the day-to-day functions, it is my desire and I think my privilege to be able to serve him, to be able to support him in his full-time ministry and serving the church. And if that is being able to prepare a sermon in his absence, to be able to meet the needs of any one of you as they come up and he's unable to, that we would disciple together, that you know, those things would work in conjunction, but ultimately that I would have the opportunity to support what he's doing every day.
How do you disciple and minister to your family?
As she comes back in. She's laughing. I try to do it a number of different ways. That said, there is always a vast room for improvement in this area. But I am the leader. I'm called to be the head of the household. And by doing that, I try to demonstrate that by being a servant first. The examples that I set in getting up and reading scripture when you know the kids come out, whether they notice or not, they get to crawl up and watch me read and praying together and praying for my family. And the best part about kids is they provide a number of opportunities for teaching moments that you wouldn't think and try to maximize on those. That can be frustrating at times, given that, I don't know, Amanda was laughing. I think I was in there telling the kids about something, and it was probably 20 minutes into it. And they're like, well, can I have a snack now? Like, that's great, thanks. So there's that. And Amanda and I have gone through books together on particular subjects. And as of late, using them as guinea pigs for my sermons, which the kids are also real pumped about that.
Okay, so do you have a vision for the first year as an elder?
So, part of my vision is, I guess, developing one. But as I mentioned earlier, we do have an incredible group of people here. I'd like to continue to get to know each one of you more over the coming year by bugging you in your houses, having you over to ours, and understand each way that we can start working discipleship in more. I know Aaron is taxed significantly, and he does an incredible job with all the things that we have going on. I would like to provide and help in formality, right? Maybe to a certain extent, it always sounds daunting when you throw out the word formality, but ensuring that each one of us is growing in maturity in Christ and having a desire and a deeper love for Him is something that I would like to be said for each one of us. And then, as I mentioned earlier, really looking for ways and really understanding what that is to support Aaron and serve Aaron as well.
Give me the gospel and lead me to Christ.
This cracks me up because this is one of Aaron's favorites. And I have a hard time not being a little sarcastic, but, you know, so like this is one of my most awkward and initial presentations, but hi, my name's Charlie. Do you know Jesus? Right? Yeah, you like that? But have you ever broken one of God's commandments? Have you ever lied?
Yes.
Have you ever lusted after a woman?
Yes.
Those are things which we call sin that separate us from God. Right? Those are things that we can't be right with God and be a sinner. And as a result of that separation and our inability to live a perfect life, right, there's no amount of good that you can do to outweigh even one sin that you've committed. And as a result, Christ Jesus had to come. And he lived the perfect life that you are unable to live. And he died as a substitute for you. He bore the penalty that you rightly deserved for your sins. And if
so, what must I do?
Repent of your sins. Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he is your personal Lord and Savior. And if you'd like to get coffee or talk about that later, I'd be happy to.
Just said he doesn't need to lead Aaron to Christ because Aaron knows Christ or something like that. Or if Aaron's questioning,
yeah, hey, Pastor,
if he's not allowed to have coffee.
If you want to be reconciled to God, stick around later. You may or may not hear a sermon on it.
Yeah, I think we'd all be more concerned if Aaron was the one who needed led to Christ right now. So. Okay, so this is a really multi-part question. Let's see how we can ask this. Okay, so situation: you have bunch of leaders in a church, bunch of elders.
Yep.
They disagree on some secondary theological things, or is this something that is totally okay? Is this something that okay, they all agree on salvation. They've got that down. They all agree on who God and Jesus are. They've got that down. They believe in what the Bible is. And they're in agreement. But something secondary is a disagreement. Is that a situation that is okay, depending on what the situation is, depending on what that doctrine is? You know, how's that work?
Is the question is whether or not it's okay?
I think it's is it okay? If it's not okay, why? Right? What's the
sure.
biblical reason why it's not okay? And if it is okay, how's that work?
So I would say it is not okay for, at least in my opinion, the primary reason being unity. There's a number of places in Scripture, Ephesians 4:3, right, that we're called to be in unity with one another, and promote the bond of peace, right? Those things, while wouldn't promote us to be calling each other heretics or anything along those lines, they have and can be divisive. Even the church that I was a part of had that, right, where there was a difference of opinion on the gifts. And that caused a chasm between the members of that body, and as a result, some of them left, and the elder left. Again, getting back to an effort of trying to maintain unity and peace.
This is just a super brief one. Does it matter what the doctrine is at all, or is it based on unity that covers any doctrine? Examples, we've heard gifts, things about end times, things about outside of primary doctrines.
Right. Outside of primary doctrines, in my opinion, it'd have to be what is that, right? I think the ones that would be a no for the sake of unity would more than likely be the gifts and eschatology.
All right, last question. If you were to preach and teach from only three books of the Bible for the rest of your ministry, which ones would you choose and why?
I would say the Gospel of John, because it exalts the person of Jesus. It clearly articulates salvation and how that comes about. Next, I would say would be Romans, for the clarity that it brings to man's responsibility versus what God has done for the ultimate purpose of exalting him. And since I only get three, I'm probably going to grab the book of Psalms as well. Psalm. Just aside from the massive amounts of doctrine, I can grab a good chunk of the Bible just by that one book.
Question from the audience.
Ooh, I get a bonus. A bonus question.
Anyone have a question they'd like to?
I think when you look at the past of this church in particular, the eldership does not have a great record. Three elders in the past have no longer here, for instance. For various reasons. Sometimes sometimes they didn't get along with the pastor, maybe have personality conflicts. The church didn't provide them the resources they needed for the kids or whatever. But I guess what makes you think that you can get along with this guy? Okay. And make it work.
um,
Now, maybe you've already answered some of that.
No, I think it's fair. And if it was strictly my attempt and desire to get along with Aaron, I'm sure there would be many challenges associated with that. But I have confidence in that because it's not primarily my relationship with Aaron as the reason I'm here and desire to do this, right? It is the Lord and his calling and his provision and his headship over my life as well as this church. And it is in submission to him first and foremost that I desire to not only be in unity, but to have a deep and meaningful relationship with Aaron in which we can hold each other accountable.
Appreciate your passion for doing this and
yeah.
for wanting to do it.
So if I can just close with just kind of explaining something from one of the last questions that was asked regarding elders, who maybe have different positions on different doctrines. There are a number of different ways elders can come to be together on the same elder board. There are churches where, elders may be rushed, into the eldership, or questions may not be asked, and only after, after a man has been appointed, do you find out, oh, you believe that? Especially in churches where the doctrinal statement, has 2 inches of dust because it's in the basement in a filing cabinet. And, a year ago when I looked out, and I saw Charlie, he obviously struck me as a good candidate, but I intentionally took my time because I didn't want to rush him into the eldership. I didn't want to coerce him or, obligate him. And so, I wanted to put before you a man who, whom I knew sincerely had the desire to do this work in addition to being fully qualified. There are men who have served, not only in this church, but in churches all over the world where they may have desired it, but they weren't qualified. And other men who were qualified, but they didn't desire to do the work. And I can say with full sincerity that I believe Charlie has both.
So. Thanks, Beth.
Yeah. So let's close. By all means, we're out of time for the Q&A, but by all means, Charlie is approachable. He doesn't bite. Too hardly. And if you have something you'd like to ask him, you can do so, just not before the service. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for the qualifications and the high standing that you have for the office of elder, which your word conveys to us. Thank you for this man that you have gifted to this church, whom you have provided. Thank you for his family. Thank you that he has a wife who supports him. And thank you for the heart that he has to shepherd your people. Lord, give him and provide for him everything that you are calling him to do and to perform in this office. Bless him mightily and use him to bless this church. Amen.